This evening we're continuing our examination of the names of God, which we find sprinkled all throughout the Scriptures. And by way of review, I'll remind you that we began this series by exploring five names which begin with the Hebrew word El. Throughout those studies, we learned that the name Elohim explicitly points us to the plural nature of God, and at the same time, it implicitly points us to his triune nature. Then we learned the names El Shaddai and El Gibor both point us to the all-powerful nature of God. And after that, we discovered that the name El Olam points us to the everlasting provision and protection of God. Finally, we learned that the name El Elyon reveals the exalted state of our Supreme King. Then after wrapping up our examination of these five names, beginning with the Hebrew word El, we then turned our attention to God's proper name, which is translated from the four consonants YHWH. We learn that this name, which has been rendered both Yahweh and Jehovah, this name is designed to reveal the infinite nature of God's existence. And not only that, but we also learn that this name is the foundation of several compound names that we find throughout the Scriptures. And each of these compound names, well, they're designed to help us more fully understand the character and the nature of God. For example, 4 weeks ago, we examined the name Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord our provider. We learned that this name was given by Abraham. It's the name that he used as he acknowledged the way that Jehovah was not only able to perceive their needs, but he was also the God who was able to provide them with everything that they needed. Then we explored the meaning of the name Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord our healer. And we learned that this is the name that points us to the fact that the Lord is our great physician. And not only that, but we also learned how the Lord has promised to heal those who trust in him, specifically through the transformation that will occur at the time of the resurrection. Afterwards, we examine the meaning of the name Jehovah Nisi, which means the Lord our banner. And during that study, we learn that our God is the military banner who not only provides us with a focal point for Christian soldiers to rally around, but he's also the standard that empowers every believer to go and fight the good fight of faith. In our study last week, well, we found the Lord referring to himself as Jehovah Emkadesh, which means the Lord who sanctifies. During that study, we learned how the Lord wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. And in this way, he's calling us to be set apart from the world and sanctified for his holy work. Well, now here in our study tonight, we're going to look at the next compound name on our list, which is found in the book of Judges. And so with this as our focus, let's open our Bibles to Judges chapter 6, where we find the Lord. He's now referring to himself here as Jehovah Shalom. As you make your way to Judges 6, I want to set the stage for our text tonight by first reminding you that the time of the Judges, it actually came on the heels of Joshua's death. And it's sad to say that during this period of time, well, this period of time, it was marked by widespread wickedness throughout the land of Israel. And rather than walking in obedience with God, as Joshua had encouraged them to do, rather than walking in obedience with God according to his word, the Israelites cast off restraint. And everyone was just doing whatever was right in their own eyes. Or in other words, people were just doing whatever felt right. People were doing what we would say, they were looking in their hearts and doing whatever they felt like doing. That being the case, the Lord was allowing their enemies to prevail against them. And the Lord allowed them to become the slaves of the Midianites for 7 years. During that time, the Lord began to raise up a new leader by the name of Gideon. And with this background in mind, I'd like you to look with me there at Judges 6, beginning at verse 11. There we read, "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, so Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now here in these verses we find the angel of the Lord. He's approaching this man named Gideon. And Gideon here, well, he realized that he was hanging out with the Lord after a little while. He didn't recognize the Lord at first, but after he had been there with the Lord for a time, he began to realize, hey, I'm hanging out with the Lord here. And so he decided to build this sacrificial altar, which he ended up naming "The Lord is Peace." Now, this name, which is translated from the Hebrew words Jehovah Shalom, it helps us to see how Gideon actually ended up having this peace of mind during a time of great distress and great discouragement in his life. Now, in order to explain why I say this, I'd like to go back through these verses. I want to drill down into our text a little deeper, and so look with me, if you will, there again at verse 11, because there we learn that the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, here in this verse, we find Gideon, he's preparing some wheat to eat at a place where they would normally press grapes. Typically, they would thresh wheat in a higher place where there was enough wind to blow the chaff away. But the winepress, which was typically lower in a sunken place, this wasn't the best place to thresh wheat. And so why is he in this sunken place attempting to thresh this wheat? Well, the reason for this unusual behavior here, it's found in the first four verses of this chapter. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 1. There we read, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian, for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey." Now based on this, we can see why Gideon was threshing wheat at that sunken wine press rather than out in the open on a threshing floor. You see, if the Midianites or the Amalekites had discovered that Gideon had wheat, then they would have come and either taken it for themselves or they would have just destroyed it altogether so that Gideon and his family would starve. Well, as Gideon prepared something to eat there in that wine press, the angel of the Lord showed up and began to speak with him. And after assuring Gideon that the Lord was with him, Gideon responds by asking, "Hey, where's the proof of that? I don't see the proof of the Lord being here with us." As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 13, because there Gideon said to the angel of the Lord, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Now as we consider Gideon's response here, it should be obvious to us here that he was actually failing to recognize the true identity of this visitor. While it's true that he referred to the angel of the Lord here as Lord, he was actually using a Hebrew word, which is Adonai, but he was using that word in a way that was commonly used of a human leader. Seeing how this was actually the angel of the Lord here, it's clear to me here that Gideon was confused about the identity of his new friend. To further prove my point, notice with me again there in verse 13. There Gideon declares, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Now, we must not fail to notice here the difference between the first Lord, which is in lowercase, that's that Hebrew word Adonai, and the second Lord, which is found in all caps, which tells us that this is the proper name of God. The translators of the American Standard Version, they sought to make a clear distinction here by telling us that Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if Jehovah is with us, why then is all this befallen us?" Now, as we consider Gideon's request here, it's clear to me that he was failing to recognize that the man to whom he was speaking was in fact a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. Or in other words, the angel of the Lord found here in this text, it's what theologians like to call a Christophany. That being the case, Jehovah hadn't forsaken them. Jehovah was right there with them. Jehovah hadn't forsaken the Israelites as Gideon had supposed. No, he had actually come to show Gideon the way to defeat the Midianites. The angel of Jehovah was standing right there with him in this time of discouragement and distress. And not only was the angel of the Lord standing there with Gideon, but he was also encouraging Gideon to take a stand against the Midianites. With this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 14, because there we learn that the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Here in this verse, we find the Lord, he's encouraging Gideon to go and do something about this Midianite problem. Rather than telling him to wait there for supernatural strength to be able to defeat the enemies of Israel, the Lord encourages him to simply go in the might that he already had within him. I mean, he was fired up. And he's just like, "Why all this and why all that?" And he was just filled with complaints. And the Lord just says, "Hey, just go in that might right there. You're already angry. Just go for it." The Lord is basically telling him that he needed to just start moving forward so that he could walk by faith in the victory that the Lord was planning to give him. It's in similar fashion that I believe that the Lord would tell every Christian here in the church today to stop wasting our time complaining about all the Midianites that we see around us and to just go and start accomplishing the great commission that we've been given. He's already sent us. He already said, "Go. Go into the world. Make disciples." And how often do we find the Christians around us rather complaining about all the Midianites rather than doing something about it? If we just took that same energy that we use to complain about the unbelievers and what they do and how they destroy this world and all of that, if we would take all that energy that we use to complain and use it to evangelize, we would do much better. We might see a lot of the Midianites coming to Christ, if you will. Listen, if you're sitting there wondering when God is going to give you some greater measure of faith to move forward, I believe that the Lord would simply say to you, "Hey, take a step. Take a step of faith. Move forward." And as you take that step of faith, you'll see that the Lord is right there to give you what you were waiting for all along. A lot of us are paralyzed because we're waiting for the Lord to make the move in our lives, and yet he's waiting for us to just take that step of faith so that he can come up behind us and empower us. As you take that step of faith, the Lord is going to be there to empower you so that you can fulfill the ministry he's calling you to accomplish. If he's calling you to it, then he's going to empower you to do it, but you got to take a step of faith first. Now, it's possible that your heart is filled with fear as you consider the holy responsibility of serving our Lord. And maybe the Lord has called you to step up to a ministry, maybe it's just to be a helper or a servant or a leader of some sort, and your heart starts racing. You're not so sure that you can do it. Now, if you're a person who struggles with fear in this way, as you contemplate the Lord's calling on your life, then I want to let you know you're in good company. The Bible's filled with stories of people who were afraid when they heard God's calling on their life. Gideon is one of those people. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 15, because there Gideon responded to the Lord by declaring, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Now here in this verse, we can see how Gideon was a man who was not only distressed by the bondage of the Midianites, but he was also discouraged as he considered the Lord's calling on his life, because he's saying, hey, what can I do? I'm just one man. And my clan is wimpy. What are we going to do? You see, Gideon quickly realized that the Lord was calling him to do something that, in his mind, was completely impossible. However, what he was failing to grasp is that with God, all things are possible. What's impossible for men is completely possible for God. And so he's looking at this task going, I could never do that. And, well, the answer is, yeah, you couldn't, apart from help from God. But with God, all things are possible. And listen, this is precisely what the Lord reminded him about here in this conversation. If you would look with me again there at verse 16, because there we learn that the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Or more simply put, the Lord is assuring Gideon here that he was going to be with him as he fought against the Midianites. And though he was completely outnumbered, and though his tribe would never be able to do anything about these Midianite armies, the Lord's saying, I'm going to be here with you. And because of that, you're going to get the victory. The Lord even promises here that this battle would be as easy as fighting one man. You're going to fight against the Midianites as one man. Or in other words, they're going to be like, they're just like one guy fighting. It'll be easy peasy. In Judges chapter 7, we learn about the way in which the Lord fulfilled this promise on the day when he empowered Gideon and 300 men to go and defeat the Midianite armies. For homework, you might read Judges chapter 7. It's a very exciting text. But with this story in mind, it's important for us to always remember that the Lord will oftentimes call us to do something that's too difficult for us. I would say that he usually calls us to do something that we would look at the task and go, I could never do that. That's the point. He wants to call us to something that we can't do so that when it gets done, all we can say is, well, it must have been the Lord. I mean, he doesn't want to share his glory with us. He just wants to show his power through us. And so if God's calling you to do something that is seemingly impossible to you, then chances are it's the Lord. And more than likely, if he's calling you to it, then of course he's going to help you through it and give you the power to accomplish it so that all glory ends up where it belongs, with him. Listen, the Lord wants to teach us through these callings. Whenever he's calling us to do something that we think is just far beyond our abilities, what he's doing is he's teaching us how to rely on his power and how to rest in his peace. This is exactly what Gideon was beginning to realize here in our text tonight. The Lord wanted him to rely on his power, and he wanted Gideon to learn how to rest in his peace. Well, before Gideon arrived at this place of perfect peace, he wanted to know for sure that he was truly speaking to the Lord of Lords and not just to some human Lord. Beginning there at verse 17, we learn that Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. He's saying, hey, I want to make sure that you're the Lord of Lords and not just some dude telling me some cool story. Verse 18, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. And so we learn that Gideon went and prepared this sacrifice and brought it back before the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, verse 21, put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock. Now, isn't that cool? That fire just came up out of this rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And then, poof, the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Here in these verses, we find Gideon. He's seeking that confirmation from this stranger. He wanted to know if this was the Lord of Lords. And as he watched that sacrifice being consumed upon that stone by the holy fire of God, Gideon found himself filled with the perfect peace of God as he realized that the Lord was truly there to help him defeat their enemies. In the beginning of our text, he's like, the Lord has forsaken us, but now he's filled with peace because he knows, no, the Lord hasn't forsaken us. He's right here with us. And we see the evidence that he was filled with this peace because beginning there at verse 22, we read, "Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God.'" He's not calling him Lord Adonai, some human leader. No, he's saying Adonai Jehovah, Adonai Elohim. He's calling him God. He says, "I've seen the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now, here in these verses, we find the angel of the Lord, he's removing the anxieties about this war from the heart of Gideon. And he replaced those fears with perfect peace. He filled Gideon's heart with the perfect peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And I should point out here that this peace that filled Gideon's heart, it was based upon the knowledge that the Lord was there with him. That's when the peace came, when he realized that the Lord was there with him, that Jehovah God was there in his presence, and that the Lord was saying, "Peace be with you." His heart filled with peace. He knew that the Lord would be there to give him the victory over the Midianites. Therefore, he named this altar Jehovah Shalom, because the Lord had become his peace. From this, I would point out that the Lord also wants to become Jehovah Shalom in our lives. Time would fail me to go through all the times where we find the Lord Jesus coming to his disciples saying, "Peace, peace to you." How many times Paul opens his letters with peace and grace. That peace is a huge part of the Lord's ministry. And I believe that he wants to become Jehovah Shalom in our lives. Jehovah Shalom has a plan to fill us with his peace during those times when we are discouraged and during those times when we are distressed. At the same time, though, I would also point out that there's a very specific way that we access this peace. And that very specific way, well, it's by simply spending time with Jehovah Shalom. We need to be spending time with Jehovah Shalom in order to have that peace from God. In order to prove my point, if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Now, as you're making your way to Philippians 4, I want to remind you that Gideon didn't have peace until he realized that he was spending time with the Lord. He didn't have peace. He was filled with distress. He was worried about the Midianites. Then he realized that he was with the Lord, and that the Lord was going to be there to give him the victory. And all of a sudden, he was filled with peace. In similar fashion, I believe that the Christian who wants to live in perfect peace, they must be spending time in the presence of our Savior. This is exactly what Paul is writing about here in this familiar text. We find ourselves in Philippians 4, and if you would look with me, beginning at verse 6, there Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging the Christians there at the church in Philippi to bring all of their anxieties and all of their concerns to the Lord in prayer. And he promises them here that the believer who will spend time presenting their requests to the Lord with thanksgiving will soon find themselves enjoying the peace of God, which will fill their hearts in a very unexplainable way. Though there doesn't seem to be reason to have peace, the believer will have peace in that time of distress because the Lord is our peace. And that's what we have to grasp here, is that the peace that we're looking for is actually the Lord himself, Jehovah Shalom. Therefore, when we spend time with the Lord, he is our peace. I like the way that the scholars of the New Living Translation render this verse, or these verses here. They put verses 6 and 7 like this: "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Quit worrying about everything and start praying about everything. Spend time with Jehovah Shalom. And then He will guard your hearts with the peace of His presence. When we find ourselves like Gideon realizing, hey, the Lord is here with me and He's already won the victory. He's already won the battle. Then we can just rest in the peace of knowing that our God is in control. Jehovah Shalom wants you to take your anxieties to Him so that He can replace them with His perfect peace. And yet we must understand that much like Gideon, well, it's up to us to kind of take a step of faith. It's up to us to choose to spend time seeking the face of the Lord each and every day. It's up to us to come before the Lord and to spend time in His presence. You see, He's not going to force you to spend time with Him. He's not going to force you to spend that devotional time with Him each and every day. And it's sad to say that too many Christians lack peace in their life for no other reason than they just simply don't spend time with Jehovah Shalom. And listen, not only is it our responsibility to set aside that time to spend with Jehovah Shalom, but listen, we must also choose to focus our minds on those things that bring peace. In order to prove my point, if you would look with me, let's continue to make our way through Philippians chapter 4. Look with me there at verse 8, because there Paul declares, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Just a moment ago, Paul was talking about the peace of God. Now he's talking about the God of peace. And these are interchangeable ideas. There's the peace of God, but that comes from the God of peace. And if you want the peace of God, then you have to be hanging out with the God of peace. But here he's saying that if you want to hang out with the God of peace, then you need to keep your mind focused on those things that are true and those things that are noble and just and pure and lovely and commendable and virtuous and praiseworthy. You know, I can't help but to think about, you know, when I hear Christians, you know, saying, you know, what they fill their minds with, the lyrics of songs that they listen to that have lyrics that aren't based in those things that are true or noble or just or pure or lovely or commendable or virtuous or praiseworthy, and yet they wonder why they have no peace in their life. Do you listen to the lyrics of the songs you're singing all day long? I don't know why I don't have any peace in my life, but I've been spending all my time watching the Walking Dead series. It's like, well, what do you think is going to happen? You fill your mind with the garbage, garbage in, garbage out. Why do you think you don't have peace? Because you're not focusing your mind on those things that are true. You're not focusing your mind on those things that are noble or just or pure or lovely or commendable or virtuous or praiseworthy. You want to have peace? Focus your minds on those things. That's your job. That's your responsibility. When the Lord told Gideon to take that step in his own might, he's saying, hey, you have some responsibility in establishing peace here in Israel. And the same is true for us. We have some responsibility in bringing peace into our own lives. And you know, sometimes it's just a matter of saying, you know what, I'm not going to hang out with that person anymore. That completely robs my peace every time I spend time with them. I'm going to stop watching that show that every time I'm done watching it, I'm filled with anxiety. I'm going to stop looking at all my Facebook posts from the friends who post things that just make me grieve every time I see what they're posting. We have responsibilities to just say, you know what, I'm not going to focus on what these people are saying, and I'm not going to focus on what they want me to worry about. You know, a lot of people just want you to worry about what they're worried about. And it's your responsibility to say, no. Your burden doesn't have to be my burden. And you could turn around and encourage them to just go ahead and put that burden down too. They don't have to carry it either. The Lord wants us to have peace, but he's saying, hey, you have to focus your mind on these things in order to get close to the God of peace. Think about it. When Gideon was focusing his attention on all of the problems that were being caused by the Midianites, he was distressed and filled with fear. Even when the angel of the Lord was standing right there in front of him, there's the angel of the Lord standing in front of Gideon, and all he's worried about is what the Midianites are doing. He didn't recognize that Jehovah was right there in front of him in this pre-incarnate manifestation. He didn't recognize it. Why? Because he was looking at the Midianites. Look at the walking dead. Zombies are coming. The end of the world's coming. The sky is falling. And the pre-incarnate Christ is standing in your presence? Focus on Jesus and let all the worries of the world just melt away, and you'll find that you have perfect peace in the Lord. Do you realize that everything in this world is still under the control of our Lord and Savior? We don't have to worry about every little thing. Rather, we can focus on the God of peace and enjoy the peace of God. Therefore, I encourage you, focus your mind on what is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, commendable, virtuous, and praiseworthy. The God of peace will be with you, and you'll enjoy the peace of God. If you focus on things that cause distress and fear, and that's where your mind resides, don't be surprised when you're distressed and discouraged by all the wickedness of this world. If we would simply discipline ourselves to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, if when we see that worrisome thought come in, that distressing thought, that discouraging thought, if we would just capture it and discipline ourselves to say, no, I'm bringing this to the obedience of Christ, and I'm going to let him deal with it. And then you refocus your mind on him, you better believe that he's going to fill your heart with perfect peace. In conclusion, I just want to remind you of something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 16. You see, according to Paul, it's not going to be long before the God of peace crushes Satan under the feet of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. The God of peace is what he says. The God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. I love that. Because he could have said the God of peace is going to crush Satan under his feet, and that would be just as cool. But he says that the God of peace is going to crush Satan under our feet. I can't wait. I can't wait until that day when we actually get to experience the victory that Jesus secured for us on the cross. But until that day, listen, remember, it's the God of peace who crushes Satan under our feet. And we can have that peace, we can enjoy that peace today by realizing that the victory is already won. Though Satan will be crushed under our feet one day, the victory over Satan was won on the cross. When Jesus died for our sins on the cross, he secured that victory. And in that, we should have peace in knowing the victory is already ours, the Midianites are going to lose, and Satan's going to be crushed under our feet because of the God of peace. Because God wants us to have peace for the rest of eternity. That being the case, whenever the Midianites of this world attempt to rob us of the peace that we have in Christ, just remember, we serve Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. And not only is he the God of peace, but he's the God who wants to fill us with his perfect peace as we keep our minds stayed on him. Let's pray.